We're so glad that you could be with us this morning. It looks like that it's the flu viruses and allergies and such things have had their toll upon our church body, as you know. And perhaps it's spring break. I don't know. But we're delighted that you could be with us. Lori, did we have a picture of the grandbaby? Did I miss that? I missed it. Okay. I think we were having a conference there, and sorry about that, Dennis. It was no, but Steve and I were still making some last minute plans there for the service, which shouldn't have happened. But what's that?
Last second.
So anyway, if you'll open your Bibles, I just wanted to take and have a few moments with our scripture memory verse for this last month. It's such a wonderful verse of scripture, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Hebrews 11:6 is our scripture memory verse. Many of you have memorized that this past month, and it's a good one to have because it's the essence, essential points in regard to faith. And remember in our Hebrews passages that we're looking at that the guiding principle here is that the righteous shall live by faith. It's that trust and dependence upon our Lord and God is what is essential for us in living the Christian life. And the essence of faith is that it is faith that pleases God. So if it's impossible to please God, then the possibility, the opposite of that would be that the possibility of faith is that we can please God. And so in the exercise of that, as the righteous living by faith seek to please our loving Heavenly Father, then we can know the blessings and the beauty of receiving the pleasure of our Heavenly Father because of the exercise of faith, our dependence upon Him, and dependence upon His Word. So let's look then at just three principles here that I'd like to make this morning, or three truths about faith for us. First of all, and don't have notes for you this morning, but you can jot these down if you would like. The pleasure of God should be the believer's goal. I do want to just make the point going in here that verse 6 is, you can't disconnect it from verse 5. And verse 5 reads that by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained a witness that before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. So this character Enoch, who was what we call pre-diluvian, for those that have been in our Wednesday midweek class, pre-diluvian means before the flood, before the world was flooded. Enoch lived in that time, and he walked with God in such a way that that God took him up to be with him. So we had Abel that was murdered and yet speaks even today from the grave. Then we had Enoch who walked with God in such a way that God took him up to be with him. And the commentary is that he was pleasing to God. And then by a little commentary here in verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. So the teacher here in Hebrews wants us to understand that the pleasure of God was appeared to be Enoch's goal and should be our goal. It should be the goal. And attaining that goal is related to faith. So if the pleasure of God is our goal, and with faith it is possible to please God, we would we would consider and think of in that in those terms, that pleasing God, then we need to exercise faith. And what does the exercise of faith mean to us? Well, it means that when God has spoken His word to us, it's directly related to His reputation. That's why when we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus to the Father. And that name is directly associated with Jesus' reputation. That's why we pray in His name, because name means reputation. And so to be in the name of Jesus means to come under His authority and reputation. And so as we exercise faith and as we pray, it's an expression of confidence in His reputation, His integrity. What God has spoken to us, we can trust in, we can rely upon, and we can know of a certainty that His word to us will be true. His promises are true. So as we go through the Bible and we look at the covenants that were made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then the Davidic covenant and the unfolding of the Word of God, we see that He is faithful, that it will be accomplished, and it's the one thing that is eternal. So the Word of God is eternal in that sense. In the expression of that confidence in God's integrity, in His Word, then it is pleasing to God that we demonstrate those things. In fact, the Scripture says, the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we, as God's people, in pleasing Him in the expression of faith, we are proving His good and acceptable and perfect will of God and declaring God's integrity to others. And that's our testimony. That's the witness of the believer. It's the purpose for which we have been called. There's a number of verses here I'd like to give to you just in relation to the pleasure of God as being our goal. And it's related in many different ways, but the Scripture teaches us in 1 John 5:4 that whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So faith is that which overcomes the world. And in the context here, it's speaking of that world which is at enmity with God and rebellion with God, that the world, the flesh, and the devil are in rebellion, and that this cosmos is out of order. What God had put in order because of sin and because of rebellion is out of order, and therefore the mold that we're to be conformed to in the world is to be shattered. It's to be broken. You, my brothers and sisters, are called to be counter-revolutionaries because our world is in rebellion against God. And therefore, in pleasing God, as we, by faith, overcome the world and we conquer in regard to, no, this is what God's Word says. This is the course. This is my direction, because God has spoken and He has spoken clearly. And then we're proving His good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we're declaring His integrity by nature of His spoken word and the fact that He is faithful to it and it is true to us. And so we begin to live contrary to our culture. And we begin to take certain stands that sometimes causes friction, sometimes great friction. And Jesus, of course, declared to us, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So when we stand for righteousness and when we declare the Word of God as it speaks to the rebellion, as it speaks to that contrary nature that that the cosmos in its rebellion has expressed toward our Creator, then we are acting as counter-revolutionaries. I always like that, the idea of I'm a counter-revolutionary. But it's a very serious thing, though, isn't it? Because, again, we do have brothers and sisters. We're reading this week about those 33 Christians in North Korea that were to be executed for their faith. So those counter-revolutionaries are hated and despised in the world. And that's what God has called us to as his children, to hold forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, to take these kind of stands in regard to what it means to overcome the world. And whether it is with Abel that we speak from the grave and declare those things for all eternity, Abel still has a voice today and still speaks through faith. Though he is dead, the Scripture says he still speaks. And whether that would be our calling from God or whether he would in many other ways conquer and overcome the world, we're to be overcomers in Jesus Christ. So I pray that as God's people, we're having victory in Christ, that we're enjoying the wonderful blessings and victory that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And remember, in the context in the book of Hebrews, where we have come through Christ under the new covenant into a relationship with God, that we might dwell with Him, that He would be our God and we would be His people. So that means conflict for us in a fallen world. A second verse for us is in 1 John 5:14, says, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." 1 John 5:14 is a good verse to have packed away in your memory. Confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And again, there's this association or unity that God's people have with the will of God. And when His will and our will are one and the same, then God may move mountains. He may remove terminal tumors out of our brains. He may do miraculous and great and mighty things when it's according to His will and purposes for the believer. And so we pray and we seek the Lord. We seek His Word and the truths of His Word in regard to life and living and to live by those principles. And in all of the beauty of that, there's a confidence that the believer has. Confidence and a boldness and courage that comes from the Spirit of God and the people of God. For we are to be overcomers, and it's pleasing to the Lord our God. I was thinking of several illustrations of this, but don't you love to watch a family and you see the little child there, and we're talking about toddler age and above, and but they're performing in a sense. They go out and they may be over here, and their objective is to capture the attention of their father. They just want to. It's just that desire to please their father. And there's a seeking that a believer should have in a sense in which, here's my performance. You can see this little kid over here doing a song and dance to some way capture the attention and the pleasure of their father. For the believer, that's the kind of thing that we need to do. I had a funny thought when we were growing up, we had... And I don't know how much this relates, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. But we had these German Shepherd dogs, and I grew up with them. And we had a mom that had a litter, and we kept one of the pups. And he had paws that were like the an elephant foot, you know. I mean, they were huge. He's a little puppy about 5 or 6 months old. And we were, at the time, we were all sitting around on one Saturday evening, if I remember correctly. We liked to watch Gunsmoke and some of that kind of stuff. But we were, the four of us in the family were enamored and sitting around the TV, and the little puppy wanted attention. And so it was so funny because we had these red hardwood floors, and there was a rug that was right in front of the TV. And so King was his name. He jumps up and he runs over and he pounces upon the rug, and of course on the hardwood floor it goes, and he goes like all of this. His legs go out, and right there in front of the TV, in front of everybody, he just collapsed, and it was just the most, and there's no way that I can describe how hilarious it was. But what was even more funny was that the mom there, the dog, was humiliated. I mean, you could just see that it was, she was so ashamed, and she just put her, it was so funny to see that these dogs had this kind of, and King, the puppy, he just got up and hung his head. It was such a sad thing. But all he wanted was some attention. You know, he just wanted to take our attention and to capture that pleasure. And for us as believers, it is such a quest that we might hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that we might, as with the Lord Jesus, he says, "And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." So the quest for us is the pleasure of God. It should be our goal, what we seek for most in life. And if we keep that quest just mindful that one day to hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," is what is so essential. It's our goal as a believer. Second point that I want to make is next part of the verse, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is." And here we see that hunger for God is our hunger for God's presence is our desire. It should be the desire of our heart. The pleasure of God, or pleasing our Father, is our goal. The hunger for God's presence should be our chief desire in the Christian life. And if we can learn to put that desire first, all the other desires and priorities in life fall in place. But our chief desire needs to be the pursuit of God and seeking after Him. So the point here is that faith seeks God. He that comes to God must believe that He is. The idea, again, is that we desire Him. We want to know Him. I think of the sage that was asked by the young man in India, said, how is it that I can come to know God? And the sage took this young man and plunged him into the river one afternoon and held him there until he almost drowned. And he pulls him up and he says, "What was it that you desired most?" He said, a breath of air. And he says, when you desire God in that way, then He will make Himself known to you. But it is true that Jesus taught that you are to ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. The principle in Scripture is seek God. And think about it, because what that means is that we treasure Him. It means that we treasure the things of His Word when we come here to study His Word. It means that these things are the essential and needful thing for us as the believer to learn and to grow and increase in our desire, hunger for God and for the things of God. So a couple of points here. Desire is the root of faith. As the root of faith longs for God's presence. As we desire Him, He makes His ways known to us. The Scripture says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. So there's a seeking there that's a principle for all the righteous who live by faith. There's a hunger, a desire that the Spirit of God increases in the people of God. So Enoch enjoyed the presence of the invisible one. He sought after He who is, and for he who comes to God must believe that He is. And Enoch walked and he talked with God, and he hungered for God, and he desired and sought after Him, and it was pleasing to God. Therefore, he was brought to God. We're called, Tozer says, to an everlasting preoccupation with God. So that means that it's not it shouldn't be for us as believers that through the week we turn our attention to God occasionally because of our busy schedules. But God should be engaged in every aspect of our life. And the more that we seek Him, and the more that we draw near and desire Him, the more He makes Himself known in all of these wonderful areas of our lives. And so we're to have an everlasting preoccupation with God. And I think that was characteristic of Enoch, don't you? Don't you think that's probably what Enoch, he just desired to be with the Lord. He was so preoccupied with God that God just took him up to be with Him. And so that's what should be characteristic of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a quote that I've often used, and probably some of you have heard it, but I get it from Miles Stanford, and it's actually from his None But the Hungry Heart. And that's what we're speaking about here, is having a hungry heart for God and the things of God. But he says this, and I think it's very true. Every Christian will become at last what his desires have made him. We are the sum total of our hungers. The great saints have all had thirsting hearts. Their cries been, my soul thirst for God, for the living God. Their longing after God all but consumed them. It propelled them onward and upward to heights toward which less ardent believers look with and entertain no hope of ever reaching. And then from Psalm 107, verse 9, it says, for He satisfies the longing soul, and He fills the hungry soul with goodness. And think about this for just a moment. The hungry heart desires God. He seeks after God. And this is truth, that we are made up, and our lives will be the sum total of what it is that we desire in life. Because if you find your security in money and your stability through the things that you have in ordering this world in such a way that it provides security, and that's your quest, that's what you desire. If you desire and long for the accolades of the praises of people, and you spend your energy and your time and your thought and your life on those things, then you may attain those things. But it will be absent of what is the chief desire of our heart, and that is to know the Lord God. And if we desire and seek after Him, and the Spirit of God moves us in such a way that we seek after Him, then He will make Himself known to us, and He'll increase that desire for us. So it is true, as we looked at the verse there, our new verse for Scripture memory, that we have been called as pilgrims, but it is they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And all of these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers. And I like the way the King James says it, pilgrims. That means that we're on a pilgrimage, passing through here, but our home is with the Lord God. And as we desire and hunger for Him, then it directs our pilgrimage, doesn't it? It's a wonderful thing. As third point here, in regard to these things, the will of God is the governor of our choices. We find that in verse 6 again, that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So in the seeking of God and His will, it governs the decisions that we make in life. And that's pleasing to God. That's part of faith and trusting in God, is knowing what the Word of God says and then desiring to fulfill the will of God, approving the good and acceptable will of God, as we might say from Romans 12:2, to seek after Him in such a way that the will of God is actually governing our pilgrimage through life. So we as God's people are held accountable for Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So there's an accountability for the believer there in regard to the will, and He that it is He, our Lord God, that rewards those who seek Him. There's an accountability for the believer in regard to the will that should be the thing, our quest as believers, to seek after Him. The Scripture says in 1 John 2:17, that other verse was Hebrews 10:36. I don't know if I gave you that reference. But 1 John 2:17 says, the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The will of God is a powerful thing in the believer's life. 1 Peter 4, 5, and 6 has this to say, but they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. The will of God is essential in the pilgrimage of the believer. And then in Revelation 3:21 says, He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down upon my Father's throne. So our quest as believers is to be governed by God's Word, to be directed by those things which He has spoken to us, and to embrace the pursuit of the will of God for the believer, knowing that He is a rewarder. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And these are some of the wonderful things and privileges that we have as God's people. I want to move at this time, and I'd like to take just a moment. I'm going to ask the men to come, and I would like for you to bow your heads and to take a moment of time to pray, confessing any known sin in your life, that you might come to the Lord's table this morning with a clean heart. And the Scripture says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, because Jesus Christ has made the ultimate sacrifice, paid the penalty, full penalty for our sins. God is both faithful to forgive your sin and just to cleanse your sin. And therefore, come to the table this morning with your sins confessed. Come with a clean heart that you might. And it says that He also cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So be cleansed from unrighteousness as we come and worship and celebrate. And may God stir within us a deep hunger for Him as we partake of the Lord's table. I'd like to ask the men to come, and you take this moment, time in prayer.